people are usually quite good at discerning the sincerity of the affection and attention that others give to them. For example, my wife Susan. She likes, like any other person, she likes to receive greeting cards on special occasions that are original and that are personalized for her. Okay? So, for example, if around Valentine's Day, I'm really busy and I'm rushing around and all I have the time to do is to breeze into my local CVS for about 5 minutes and I pick up the first card off the shelf that I find, and you know the kind, right? It's usually got this picture of a very bland bouquet of flowers on the front, and inside, invariably, it's got some no-frills text like, here's thinking of you at Valentine's Day, Toots, you know? It's the kind of one-size-fits-all card that could just as easily have been purchased for any one of the 3.5 billion other women on the planet, right? And so if I were to buy such a card, Susan would likely look at it, and she would probably muse something like this, wow, Irving really outdid himself this year, didn't he? You know? But on the other hand, if I take my time to look for that perfect card, the one that was made that had Susan in mind, you know, one that is relevant to our relationship or some memory or some experience that we both share, and if I take the time and the care and the thought to get her a gift that she really wants and loves, well, now we are talking about a Valentine's Day to remember, right? And I'm not just talking about for her, for me too, all right? But why? Because Susan knows, and people in general know, when the attention and affection of others is genuine and authentic, or conversely, when it is only half-hearted. Or have you ever observed the dynamics when young boys in a pickup baseball game choose sides? Some of us remember that when we were kids, right? So you get all these kids standing around in a baseball sandlot, you know, and they're getting ready to pick sides, and usually there's two captains, one captain on either side, and they're picking the kids, right? And then as the selections keep going one by one, and as the pool of available players narrows down, you can see the growing dejection on the faces of the boys who have not yet been chosen or who have been left for last. Why? Because that's when they learn how little they are really valued by their peers, at least how little their baseball skills and athleticism are appreciated. Or have you ever had a friend or acquaintance who would call you wanting to do something? You know, they call you up on the phone, they want to do something, and you knew the only reason that they were calling you because everyone else they knew was either busy or had other plans, all right? You know, they're the last person, you're the last person on their list. Or because, let's say, they called you because they were bored out of their tree. You knew it, didn't you? Right? We know it. People don't fool us. We are pretty good when it comes to recognizing and discerning how sincere and authentic, or how insincere and inauthentic people are when they express their devotion to us. Well, if people are pretty good at spotting a ruse, I would say this to you. God is even better. God knows the sincerity and level of affection and attention that people devote to him. God knows the difference between true worship and false worship. He knows when people are sincere and genuine in their worship, but he also knows when people are insincere and only half-hearted in their worship, or if their hearts aren't in it at all. God isn't fooled. Now, if you think about that, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, since we will be hosting a worship workshop led by our own Rachel Rothspan after services today, I thought that we would do well to consider a message on the kind of worship God desires. That's the title of my message this morning. The kind of worship God desires. But even before we do that, allow me to make a couple of random observations about worship. And boy, are there ever a lot of misconceptions and faulty notions about worship out there. For example, this may surprise you. Worship does not end when the worship team goes to sit down. How many of you believe that? Yeah, right. Okay. As I shared last week, giving, when we take up our gifts and or tithe, whatever you might call it, when we take up our offering, giving should be an act of worship. Listening to the Word of God is or should be an act of worship. In fact, the whole service should be perceived as worship or as an act of worship. And I could go even further to say that worship doesn't end when we leave this place either. In fact, if I might be so bold, all of life is to be worship. Just listen to what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says this, whether then you eat or drink, mundane activities, right? We all do it. Nothing sacred about it. But whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Everything we can do, everything we do in life could be an act of worship if we do it to His glory. Colossians 3, verse 17 says something very similar. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, in 14 years that I was with Chosen People, I actually had the privilege and opportunity to speak in 700 churches. 700 churches in those years. I know it's a lot. It's a lot now when I say it. I wonder how I did it, but I did it. Model does the same, though, for probably very similar. But I always used to love the churches and congregations that, and there were not a lot of them, but a few of them, had this sign above their exit doors. And it said, you're now entering the mission field. Sobering, isn't it? You see, worship doesn't end when we check out of Beth Messiah and the Shabbat morning worship service. There's a lot of misconceptions about worship. Another misconception about worship is this. Sometimes you hear people differentiate between the various songs that are sung during the morning worship service, right? Because people will say, well, there's the fast, upbeat, up-tempo praise songs, but then they'll tell you that there are the slow, purposeful worship songs. Well, that's a misnomer. Do you mean to tell me that only the latter songs qualify as worship? Hardly. Our whole lives should constitute worship. Now, let me be frank and state right up front as a disclaimer. I know the title of my message this morning is The Kind of Worship Desires. Well, let me be frank. In a whole lifetime, you and I could probably never exhaust the topic of worship. No one can lay claim to be an expert on worship. I certainly don't intend to convey the impression that I am any sort of maven or expert where worship is concerned. But I will tell you this. The subject of worship is truly one that is worthy of our meditation. Listen to this. Worship is our only current activity as New Covenant believers, as a New Covenant congregation. It is the only current activity that we will be doing throughout all of eternity. You know what? We are not going to be praying for the sick in eternity. There won't be any more sickness and disease, right? You know what? We are not going to be doing evangelism in eternity. There won't be no non-believers to evangelize. The one thing that we'll be doing in all eternity is worshiping. In fact, this may interest you. The key word in the book of Revelation, the book that sums it all up, the book that is the culmination of all of God's redemptive activity, right? There's one key word. It's the word worship. We will be worshiping God and the Lamb for all eternity. And so it behooves us then to have some sort of understanding of what worship is. Don't you think? It might be a worthy investment of our time this morning. So let me ask the question, what is the kind of worship that God desires? And I'll answer it quickly. I'll give you my big idea, but then we'll go back over it, okay? I would say this to you this morning. When it comes to worship, God wants our A game, okay? When it comes to worship, God wants our A game. Worship with our all. Worship with authenticity. Worship with accuracy. Did you notice they all started with the letter A? Okay? God wants our A game. Okay, first scripture that I want you to turn with me. It's one that we all know very well. First of all, we have to, the kind of worship that God desires includes or entails worship with our all. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Passage that we all know well. In fact, we read it just a few moments ago. Okay? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 says this. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. And with what? All your soul. And with what? All your might. Did you see? One word repeated three times. What word was that? All. Right? God wants all of our worship. Right? Doesn't he? Okay? You know, Scripture says that God is a jealous God. He knows that there are other distractions in life with which you and I can easily become entangled. In fact, he knows our human tendency to get quickly sidetracked. And I don't know about you, but I can get quickly sidetracked. We can get busy with other things, can't we? You know, at the time that Moses wrote these words, God knew that the Jewish people were entering a land that had many false gods. And that's why he tells them here in Deuteronomy 6, 4, through Moses, he says, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. The Lord, Yahweh, is uniquely God. He is Lord alone. And therefore, he alone is worthy of our worship. Don't go after those false gods. Now, we're a little bit more sophisticated today, right? We don't worship sun and moon and stars and idols and all the stupid things that they worshiped in the Hebrew Scriptures. But you know what? We've replaced those with other gods. Okay? We've got our iPads and our tablets and iPhones, right? TV shows, whatever it may be. We've got our own gods. And God, Moses says, worship the Lord your God alone. God wants our worship to be complete and undivided. Worship that permeates every and all aspects of our being. All your heart, all your might, all your soul. Right? Yeah, you get the sense, because God repeats that word all, that he is driving home the need that our worship be all-consuming. But there's a problem. People, namely we, you and me, at least me, tend to give him only some of our worship. People tend to compartmentalize their lives. So, for instance, you might hear somebody say, or maybe they might not say it verbally, but they might express it inwardly to themselves, you know what, I'm going to give the Lord my attendance at services right now, but I might hold on to my finances for the time being. Or, you know, maybe I will give the Lord from my finances, but I'm going to stay in this romantic relationship that I know is not good for me right now. Or I know is not the Lord's will for me. Or I'm going to keep watching these racy TV shows and movies that I know I shouldn't be watching. But I go to service every Saturday or Sunday. Or I'm going to keep visiting internet sites that I know I shouldn't be surfing. Listen, God doesn't want some of our worship. He wants all of it. All of it. Further, we people tend to divide their energies and attention. Have you ever called somebody up on the phone and you're in the middle of this heart-to-heart talk with them on the telephone, right? And you're in the middle of something important. You're telling them something really important. You're sharing this big burden. You're getting it off your chest. And all of a sudden, faintly, you hear on the other end of the phone, you've got mail, right? And you know they're getting their email while they're listening to you, right? Or you hear Windows booting up, and you know they're doing other things while they're talking to you on the phone. And so you think to yourself, oh, great, you know? You come to the realization suddenly that you only have half of their attention, even less than half of their attention. Now, that's not the kind of worship God desires. He wants all of our worship from all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. He wants undivided attention. God's not interested in half-hearted commitment, devotion, or partial obedience. He's not interested in the leftovers of our time, of our talents, of our money, of our energy. By the way, you know, Yeshua called this verse, the one that we've been looking at so far, the Vayahavta, you shall love the Lord your God. You know what he called it? He called it the great commandment. He called it the great commandment in Scripture. If you don't believe me, let me just read this passage for you in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Look what he says there. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. It says this, but when the Pharisees heard that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, a doctor of the law, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, Which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Yeshua knew the Hafta, didn't he? And then he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. And then he says, the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's a significant statement, isn't it? On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Think about that for a moment. By the way, it's only logical, right? You know, if you don't love God, then you're not going to do the rest of the commandments. That's why it's the first and foremost commandment. If you're going to obey God, it assumes that you must love him. We don't obey people that we don't love, right? When it comes to our worship, God wants our A game. Worship him with our all. With all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. In fact, with the totality of our being. That's the first kind of worship that God desires. Secondly, the kind of worship that God desires is worship that is authentic. And would you turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 23, actually starting at verse 19. Okay? John chapter 4, verse 19 and following. We actually looked at this several weeks ago from a different vantage point. But I want to go over this because there's an element here that deals with worship. Okay? There's an element here that deals with worship. We didn't so much as deal with that last time we looked at John 4. But God wants worship that is authentic. Look at John 4, starting at verse 19. Remember, this is the Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, sir, and if you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember that I said, I wish he said this in a British accent. I perceive that you're a prophet, right? It just goes so well, doesn't it? All right? But she says, sir, because she's just told her, by the way, that she doesn't have a husband. She's had five of them, and the one that she's living with now is not even her husband, right? And so how would he know that? So she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay? And then she says, our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain, namely Mount Gerizim, and you people, you Jewish people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You, Samaritans, plural, you worship what you do not know. We, the Jewish people, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. First of all, the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? There's a lot of debate here, by the way. But if you look at your version, your English version, by the way, unless you've got the NIV, and how many of you have the NIV, by the way? Okay, a few of you. Okay. With the exception of the NIV, almost every other English version says spirit in little lowercase s. Okay? If you have the NIV, I know it says the higher case s. And whenever you see the word spirit, higher case s, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see spirit with lowercase s, it's a reference to our human spirit. Okay? Okay. Now, I believe, I take exception with the NIV translators. I know they're good guys. I know. But every other English version renders this with a lowercase s. I believe it's talking about our human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay. So it's a reference to in the decision of most translators, it's a reference to our human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we were created in God's image, right? The spirit is that aspect of the immaterial part of man that relates to God. Now, subsequent to the fall of man, the sin of man, Adam and Eve, and every generation afterwards, we are born spiritually dead, right? But in the case of believers, we are made alive at the new birth, at salvation. So when we worship, our spirit, that is our human spirit, responds to God. Our spirit responds to his. Worship is meant to be a spiritual exercise, coming from our inner beings. What it is not meant to be is cold formality and ritual that focuses on the external. That's why he says here it doesn't matter whether it's Jerusalem, it doesn't matter whether it's Mount Gerizim, the place has nothing to do with it, it's how you worship him from inside, internally. Right? So let's think about the antithesis of spiritual worship, and that can assume several different forms, by the way. First of all, it can assume the form of externals. People can worship God merely externally, merely with the externals. For example, Isaiah's day, right? Isaiah's day, the Jewish people were a rebellious nation outside the will of God, but they were very religious. They were caught up in all sorts of religious ritual, and they majored on the externals. Yet they majored on the externals, but it didn't count much for much, though, because they didn't fool God with their show of religiosity. God said, in fact, if you look at Isaiah 1, that he hated their multiplied sacrifices. He hated their new moons. He hated their Sabbaths. He hated their festivals. He hated the hustle and bustle of their religious activity. Why? Because religious externals by themselves don't cut it. They don't mask the internal condition of the heart. True worshipers must worship the Father in spirit, not merely with externals. So that's one of the ways that's one of the antitheses of spiritual worship. Alternatively, our worship can consist merely of lip service. And I'm so glad that Rachel mentioned that this morning in the lead up to the first song, right? Worship can be lip service. But true worship must be genuine and heartfelt, not just a mouthing of the words or a going through the motions. And when we do that, by the way, there's a name for it. It's called lip service. In fact, Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Jewish people in Isaiah's day were guilty of that. The Lord said, because this people draw near me with their words, they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Just mouthing the words or going through the motions or offering the sacrifices is not authentic, heartfelt worship. In fact, we might call what we do here this morning a worship service, but if individually we're just bidding our time and going through the drill, then it's just lip service. Scripture says that God looks at the heart, not just our outward appearance. Outwardly, we can go through the motions pretty good. My worship can look pretty good to you or to the next person, but God is not fooled. He sees my heart. You and I need to worship him with sincerity. God wants our worship to be authentic. He doesn't want worship that is just going through the motions. He doesn't want worship that bypasses the heart. He wants it to be sincere. Now, sincerity alone is not enough, by the way, because you can sincerely be wrong, right? Theoretically, anybody could say that God is a tree and I'm going to worship it. By the way, that might satisfy AA. I don't care what form your God assumes, as long as you have a higher power, right? That doesn't work here, though. Yeshua therefore gives us a second parameter. He doesn't only say that we need to worship in spirit, but what's the second thing? In truth. We need to worship him not just in spirit, but also in truth. So thirdly, the kind of worship that God desires is worship that is accurate. That is according to truth. We worship God, or we don't worship God, according to our own constructs. We don't worship a God of our own fashioning. The Samaritans did. Yeshua said, you worship in ignorance. You worship in error. There's a lot of people in the world that worship in error today. There's a lot of people in the world that worship, they claim to worship, but they're worshiping in ignorance. Let me ask you this. There are people in India who will walk burning hot coals because they feel that that makes them pleasing to God. Do you think it does? Does it say that anywhere in God's Word? Or do you think he's pleased with Islamic suicide bombers who think that they are making the ultimate sacrifice and performing the ultimate service for God? And by the way, they even think that by doing this one act of martyrdom, that they are immediately ushered into the presence of God in the company of 72 virgins. They believe that. It is an Islamic doctrine. Do you think God is pleased with suicide bombers who think they are worshiping? Or is he pleased with Orthodox Jewish people who might be very devout in their practice? They might put on tefillin. They might pray three times a day. They might say all of their prayers. They're very devout. And yet they've otherwise shut Yeshua out of their lives. Or is God happy with, you know, ever notice people on some of these shows on TV, there's ethereal shows, these New Age kind of shows where people swear that they've had these out-of-body experiences, near-death experiences, where they claim to have had visions of God who wonderfully affirms them, even though they were on the path to destruction and they didn't have the slightest iota of born-again faith in God's Son. You see, anything that you or I construct that detours or diverges from God's own self-revelation that we find in Scripture is not God at all, and therefore to worship the same is idolatry and nothing less. And so we must worship God in truth and according to truth. Worship must be based on who God says that he is, not on our opinions of him, no matter how politically correct they might be. John 4:24 says those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, so we worship him according to truth, according to how he has defined himself in Scripture. And need I remind you that Yeshua said in John 17:17, Father, your word is truth. Worship needs to be accurate. Now, by the way, don't mistake that. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. It's not to say that worship isn't deeply emotional. Of course it is. It is deeply emotional, but it's also deeply doctrinal. It engages both the heart and the head. Remember, what did we say in the Vehafta? Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When it comes to worship, God wants our A game. Worship him with our all. All our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Second, worship him with authenticity. Worship that is authentic. Worship in spirit, remember. With sincere worship that engages our internals, our innards. Lastly, we need to worship God with accuracy or accurately, in truth. See, the worship that God desires is worship from all of our being, worship that is authentic, and worship that is accurate. Let's pray. Lord, as we contemplate the topic of worship, our whole lives are to be an act of worship. Everything we do should be to ascribe worship to you because you are worthy. And I pray, Lord, that as we partake in the worship workshop this afternoon, that we would recognize that it's not just for the people on the music team. It's not just for those that have musical gifts, but that you desire that all of your true worshipers would worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to be people who are worshipful. Help us to recognize that you are worthy of our worship, not to be distracted by the things that so easily distract us. We thank you for that. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.